Well, my friends, it's so good to see the people who come from the north and from the west, because anybody coming from the east or the south isn't able to get here today. Such a strange day. Anyway, I wish they'd have told us like a couple of days earlier we could have changed our worship time this week rather than next week, and then it wouldn't have been a problem, but oh well, we didn't. They didn't tell us. All right, well, let us begin our worship service today. Regardless of how many are here, God says that even if there's just two that are gathered in his name, that he is there in the midst of them, and we are gathered here in our God's house to receive from him his faithful forgiveness. So let us remember the day we were brought into his family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for our relationship with you, for the salvation that you've earned for us, for the revelation of your holy word as you introduce yourself to us and tell us, Lord, about yourself, about your heart, about what is important to you, Lord, and that it is us that is important to you, and that you have made it possible for us to spend eternity in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would come to us this morning through your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand, to respond in words of praise and adoration. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, we have been graciously forgiven. Let us give thanks to the God who has forgiven us.
Last week, we read Psalm 148. This week, we look at what the verses mean. Psalm 148 exhorts all of God's creatures, the word creature simply means that which is created, to praise him and of God's work in sustaining all of creation. As we read so often in Scripture, all of God's works will praise his name. Everything that is exists as a testimony to his greatness. This beautiful verse and hymn is about creation and praise. Alleluia.
Praise the Father, praise the Son. Good morning. I'm Kevin Chegg, one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, today we're talking about money. I don't know, is there any kids that want to come forward today? I only see two and they're pretty small, so I'm not going to probably make them all come forward. But we will do a children's message just for them. So let's see here now. What I have here is I have candy. Anybody like candy? Everybody likes candy, at least some kind of candy, right? Yeah, Madison, she's all into the candy. She's good with that. Okay, thing is this. This is my candy that I use for confirmation. And you wonder, why in the world do you need candy for confirmation? Well, I have a bunch of middle schoolers who've already been through school, and then they went through whatever extracurricular, and then they show up here at 6:30 in the evening, and they're here until 8 o'clock, and I need to keep them engaged. So whenever they say, either ask a good question or say something smart, I throw candy at them. It's like feeding seals, but they don't mind. Anyway, so the thing is that I've got the candy, and how much candy is good? Four?
More.
That's exactly it. I mean, the thing is that, you know, we went to the parade this year, and I told you we handed out how many pieces of candy? It was like 8,000 pieces of candy, and the kids were handing it out in fistfuls, and the kids receiving it never said, "That's too much." It just didn't happen, because the thing is that everybody wants more candy. And the thing is that I was thinking about giving this candy out to some kids, but on the other hand, it looks pretty good. I think I might keep it for myself. I mean, after all, it's my candy, right? Except, is that what I got the candy for? I mean, is that what the candy's all about? Well, the candy wasn't for me. It wasn't for, you know, to keep for myself. It was to give to other people, because that's what the purpose that God gave me the candy, right? And it's all about the purpose. I mean, why do I have this? I have this so that I can teach. I have this so that I can engage kids. I have this so we can teach God's word. And so I guess I better not just hang on to it myself. It kind of defeats the whole purpose of having it in the first place, right? Kind of the same thing with our money, right? I mean, if we just hold on to our money, doesn't do the thing that God gave it to us for, right? He gives us everything that we own as a gift, and a gift not just for us and our needs, but a gift to be used for his purposes. And if we just cling to it and hold on to it and don't let anybody else touch it, all it does is deprive the money of its purpose, which is to love and to care for the people around us. And so there we are. Kids, if you get brave, you can come up to me after church, and I'll be happy to give you some candy, okay? All right, very good. If I put it here, will it distract you? All right, with that, my friends, let's read the word of God for today. It is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. Whoever loves money is never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so are those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Solomon was an interesting guy. The wealthiest of the kings of Israel. There's two or three kings that actually got to govern over the entire nation of Israel. There was Saul, who turned out not to do so well later in his reign. And then there was David, the father of Solomon, right? And then there was this Solomon king. And the Solomon guy, he was pretty amazing. You know what I mean? He was extraordinarily wise, right? Remember when God came to him and said, hey, I'll give you any gift you ask for because you're going to be my king. And Solomon asked for not wealth, not all that other stuff. He asked for wisdom so that he could guide God's people well, which was already pretty wise, right? But then God gave him even more wisdom. So wise was he that he said so many incredibly wise sayings every day that after a while, almost every wise saying was attributed to him. Kind of funny how that worked out, right? And in addition to the wisdom, God also gave him unbelievable wealth. He had so much stuff. Oh, and he had a few wives too. 700. Yeah. 700. And just in case all of them were busy on any given night, he had 300 concubines as well. So a little excess, right? Yeah. Solomon was also really known for his building campaigns. He built a temple for God, unbelievable temple, olive wood doors, and the ceilings were cedars, and the floor was, it was something, a beautiful wood, unbelievable. The amount of gold that they poured into this temple, I mean, it was amazing, because what they did is they built the wood, the temple with all this precious wood, this really expensive lumber, and then completely covered it up by coating it with gold. So it could have been pine, but you know, everybody knew it wasn't. You know, it was nothing but the best. This temple stood three stories tall, which in those days was enormous, right? Took him 7 years to build the temple, right? After he got done building the temple, he built a palace for himself that took 13 years, okay? Multiple huge, enormous rooms. The one room was called the Forest of the Cedars of Lebanon, and another one was called the Pillar Room, and another one was called the Throne Room, and another one was called the Room of Judgment. I mean, there was like these enormous, ornamental, impressive rooms. And that was just the public space. The private space is in, he was also, he had his own space there that was just for his own private use. And then another big area set apart for the daughter of the king of Egypt. Yeah, one of the wives. They'd have separate bedrooms because of the 699 others, I guess. Strange how this was, right? This guy was wealthy beyond words. And yet when he sat down to write a book, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. A book of lament, a book where the key verse in the whole book is vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, which is basically the same as saying meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's kind of a strange thing for a really rich, wise guy to say, right? I mean, easy for him to say everything is meaningless. He has everything, and that was really the point. Solomon basically was telling people, listen, I've seen it all. I've had it all. I've had wine, women, and song. I've had conquering. I've ruled over an enormous empire. I've taxed people. I have wealth. I've built things. I have so much all about me. And all of it doesn't bring happiness at all. He said the only thing that brings happiness is his relationship with God. And in the verse, in the text for today, he talks about people who get wealth. And he says, look, he says, here's what happens when you get wealth. He says, whenever you get wealth, you're really, you always want more, number one, right? I mean, after all, is one enough? Well, not if you can have two or a dozen or three dozen, right? I mean, right now, it's hilarious because we're looking at Jeff Bezos, and he's just, you know, I mean, the guy is brilliant, and the guy is a really good businessman. He set up an amazing company that we all love to use, right? Yet somehow we're all like a little miffed that he's so loaded. But it's, the thing is that he created something amazing, you know? And so he is like ridiculously wealthy. While everybody else was struggling during the pandemic, he had created just the right business to flourish during the pandemic. And so now today he's even wealthier than he was before. And everybody says, well, wouldn't you love to be Jeff Bezos? And I'm like, I don't know if I would. Because in the end of the day, what does he have? I mean, does he have a nice house? Probably several. But how many can he be in at a time? Right? I mean, and the thing is that once you have more money than you could ever possibly spend, what good is more money? Right? I mean, what are you going to do? Buy another private jet? How many can you fly in at the same time? Right? I mean, it's amazing because at some point the wealth just becomes meaningless. But the question is he happy? Well, we know he just had a very well-publicized divorce. So not all is well. And my guess is if we look deeper, there'd probably be a whole lot more. It's amazing how we think that money is going to bring happiness. We think that being financially secure, we think that not having any worries for the future is going to be something that is going to be so amazing. But the problem is that it seems like the people who are the most wealthy are the ones who are the most concerned with not losing it. I mean, if nothing else, just the status that you lose. I mean, if some, you know, multi-billionaire suddenly loses half his wealth, it would be a big blow to his ego, if nothing else. Even though it makes no meaningful difference in his life. And so the wealthier we get, the more we worry about losing it, the more we realize that there really is no happiness in it. They say that money is becomes a god. And I think that's true. That if we have so much money, that basically we begin to think that it will solve all of our problems. But I really wonder if that's what the biggest attraction to money there is. I think that there's another attraction, and that's this. Money makes it so that I am in control. You know what I'm saying? If I have a lot of money in the bank, who gets to make all the decisions? Me. Does money tell me what to do? No. I can use that money, though, to become powerful. I can give money in a way that makes it so that I get my way. I can spend money in a way that makes it so that I gain more influence and more power over people around me. I can take more upon myself. I really think that money is really attractive, not so much because money is going to be our God, but maybe because we want to be God. You know, we want to be the ones calling the shots. We want to be the ones in control. But is that a way to happiness? I mean, well, tell me this. How smart are you? I mean, are you always right? I mean, you know, we joke about it, but we know better than that, right? I mean, we're not always right. We often would get it wrong. And so is that a way to happiness? So the question is, well, okay, fine. Should we just give all our money away, become monks, live in a monastery or a convent, and just not have anything? Well, is that what God asks for? Well, no. God says, I give you stuff so that you can enjoy it. I give you stuff so that you can use it for my purposes. So giving up all the stuff that God has blessed us with is not the question either, or is not the answer either. That's not the point. So how do we have a proper value or a proper relationship with the property God's given us? And I think that what we have to understand is this, is that the way to have the right relationship with the stuff God has given us, we first have to have the right relationship with God. I mean, do you trust him? Do you trust that God's going to take care of you? Because sometimes I wonder, because, you know, there are times when we have the opportunity to make more money. All we have to do is work harder, right? And if we work really, really, really hard and spend lots and lots and lots of hours at work, can we make more money? And is more money better than less money? Well, it depends. What are you neglecting? I mean, what are you not taking care of? What are you not spending time doing if you're out making all this money? Because the thing is that is the money going to solve all your problems? Is the money really the goal of life? Or did God give you things that you're supposed to be caring for with your money and time? Like your family, you know? Like your brothers and sisters here in Christ. Like the people in our community. Are we becoming so busy gaining things for ourselves that we're not living the lives God gave us and living out the opportunities that God has given us in other places? And what would guide us to do that? Well, because if we go seek after money, we'll have things like security, right? We'll just know where everything is and we're going to be okay. And if bad times come, we can always spend our way out of it. You know, if the car breaks down, you pay to get it fixed. No big deal, right? See, money solves problems. Except that if we think that way, where is our trust? Our trust is in the money. And so I ask again, do we trust God? If God gives us enough, are we satisfied with enough? Or are we always seeking after more because we really want to be satisfied in ourselves? If God gives us enough and says, trust me that this is enough, trust me that when hard times come down the road, I will be there to take care of you, and I want you to depend on me in your difficulties, in your trials, in your tribulations, in your life, and all the things that come, are you going to be able to depend on him, or are we going to run out and make lots of money so that we can have enough without him? And is that really the goal? And my question is this, is how are we living and how are we making decisions? Because there are so many people who are so busy chasing after excess, chasing after the things that are going to make us comfortable, that we just miss out on our dependence on God. And the truth is that the dependence on God is the only way to real happiness anyway. Because as Solomon said, look, I've had money. All it does is cause me to worry. You know, the wealthier I get and the more business that I gain and the bigger my business, the more people I have to pay. And so it's one of those things that it gets to be hard to get ahead. Solomon's day, the more servants he gained, the more he had to feed them all, and the less, you know, more people were taking from his greater wealth. And so he said at the end of the day, was I really any farther ahead? Well, in status he was. But in reality, did it really change anything other than cause him more stress and worry? And so, God looks at you today and says, do you trust me? Do you trust me to provide for you? Do you trust me that I will see to it you have enough? Do you trust me that I will care for you, that I know your needs, that I love you enough, that I am powerful enough to care for you in your needs? Do you trust me? So do you? Because if we trust him, we don't have to worry. And remember, guys, this is the God that died for us, right? I mean, does he love you enough to take care of you? You know, would he go the distance? Would he forget you in the last minute? Would he leave you in the lurch? And the answer is no. And how do I know? Because he didn't. When it cost him the very most, he gave himself for us. When we were in our sin, when our needs was the greatest, when there was no way out, when we had absolutely no place else to turn for the forgiveness that we needed because of the sin we committed against him, because we were not perfect, and what being perfect is what was required of heaven, that he died on the cross for us, paid the full penalty for our sins, credits us with his perfect life. He did it all when it mattered most. He paid the biggest penalty for us. And he says, guys, if I have done this, don't you think that I can take care of you too? Do you trust me? Because here's the deal, if we trust God first, if first we turn our attention to him and we say he is the one who's got everything, the checkbook that never ends. He creates by speaking. I mean, just think about that. When's he going to run out? Never, right? And so you look at God and you say, God, I trust you. You will be the one that I'm going to cling to. You'll be the one that's going to be the one that guides me through my life. It's going to be you that decides how I spend my time, where I spend my time, where I spend my energy, where I spend the gifts that you've given me. I'm going to turn to you for all things. And you know what? If you give me money, I'm going to use it according to your desires, which means that I'm going to take care of the people around me that God has given me to love. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to spend it on them first because they're the ones that I'm responsible for. I'm responsible to God for them. And so I am going to care for them and love them with everything that I have that God has given me, whether it is my time, my energy, my patience, my whatever it is that these people need, I'm going to give it to them because that's what God wants, right? And especially I'm going to make sure that these people that I'm responsible for are going to know this God that I love, because that is what this God wants. And that's going to be my major thing, is that not so much that my children are going to be wealthy or employable. Is it all that good? Well, obviously, yes. But is that the major goal of the parent? No, the major goal of the parent, the first goal of the parent, is that that child is going to spend eternity in heaven. And so I say, God says, do you trust me? And I say, I trust you. You tell me what's most important for my family. And when it comes to the money in my life, it's like, okay, does God give us money? Yes. Does God give us the ability to work and earn and have? And so are some people blessed with inheritance and all kinds of ways that God provides for us? And God says, well, what? I look to God then, and I say, what do I do with this stuff? You know, this is yours, given to me in a trust that I am supposed to care for this for you. How do you want me to spend this? How do you want me to use it? Does God have a few things to say about money in Scripture? A whole bunch. And so the question is, are you looking at that, reading that, knowing that, so that you know exactly what God wants you to be doing with the stuff God gave you? You know, I think it's amazing because in our country, we feel we're not wealthy. You know, I'm middle class, you know, so I feel like I'm just like average, you know. But if you look at the world, we are wealthy, like ridiculously opulently wealthy. We have so much stuff. You know, I've got what? If I count my Jeep and my little lawn tractor, I've got 9 engines that I keep running. That's a lot. That's a lot. I mean, that's insane. We are wealthy. And we don't think of it that way. We always think like I barely have enough to get by. It's not true. And the question is not do I have or what do I have or do I have enough? The question is, what is God telling me to do with the stuff that I have in my hand right now? Because you say, well, wait a minute, if I give that to a poor person, or if I give that to church, or if I give that to a charity, if I give that to, you know, to the orphans or the widows or the service members or whatever it is, if I give that away, then I won't have it anymore. And God looks at you and says, wait, do you trust me? I provided this for you. Don't you think I have more? And we need to turn our brains around and say, this stuff is not something that's going to bring us satisfaction, happiness, peace, security, anything. This is not going to be the thing that's going to do it. That comes from God. This stuff is just a tool that God gave us to do his work in the world. So my thing is this, spend your money. Do you want to, am I telling you to spend your money silly and crazy? Is that what God says to do with it? Nope, that's not what God says to do. But God does say, use it. Use it for his glory. Use it for his purposes. Use it wisely. And put it to use in the places that bring glory to him. And our satisfaction, where does that come from? God. Our purpose, where does that come from? God. Our security, where does that come from? God. Do you know what freedom this gives us? I mean, here's the thing. Money, can it come and go? I mean, how many times have we seen that happen? Stock markets crash. Stock markets rage. They just go up and down and all over the place. And Bitcoin, anybody invest in that? That's a wild ride. You know what I mean? It's just like money can come and go so fast, right? But God, the ultimate static love. He's unchanging. He's eternal. He's there and he loves you. You want peace and security? Don't look for it in any place else. We have our security in him and him alone. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and for giving us this security. Thank you for giving us your peace. Thank you for making it so that we don't have to worry every day, Lord, because the God of all creation, the one who made everything, has promised to provide for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to use all of the gifts you've given us, Lord, to bring glory to you and to use for the purposes for which you gave it to us. Help give us the wisdom to know what that is, Lord, as we delve into your word. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let us continue our worship service today. Let us sing about the God who has revealed himself to us. Thank you. Please stand and let us confess our faith using the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let's pray, my friends. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you. We thank you that you have made a space, Lord, in your kingdom, in your family for us, Lord, that you have grafted us to the branch, Lord, that is Jesus, and that we are connected to you and that through you we get life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live this new life that you have given us, Lord, with boldness and confidence. That you would help us, Lord, as we learn and explore what it means to be your person and the responsibilities, Lord, and the privileges that come with it, Lord. And those are the same thing, Lord, that through the work that you have given us to do, Lord, we realize that work is a privilege. And that it, through that work, we receive the satisfaction, Lord, that we so desperately need. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to serve those around us, Lord, and help us make the most of the opportunities that you have already given us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless the ministries of our church, Lord, especially that school, that all those wonderful children, Lord, that we are able to serve, and the families, Lord, that bring their children to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to teach Jesus to all of them, Lord, as much as we possibly can, that they might know your truth and that your truth would set them free from sin, death, and the devil. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do your ministry in our community through your church, that you would give us opportunities to serve you, to love the people you've given us to love, Lord, and to do it with all the resources, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, with time, with treasure, and with our abilities, Lord, that we would be able to serve you, Lord, with all enthusiasm. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love. And I pray that you would continue to be with the people in our congregation who are struggling, Lord, today with so many struggles and difficulties of life, whether it be financial, whether it be health, Lord, whether it be relationships that are being stressful right now. Lord, I pray that you would give us your peace, knowing that you've got all this under control. Help us, Lord, to seek after you and your will, so that we will know how to move forward, Lord. And when we sin, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to turn to you for the forgiveness we need. Not hide our sin, not justify our sin, but to seek forgiveness and restoration from our sin. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you, this do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
The world.
My friends, we've received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through this amazing gift, he promises to give us life and salvation. And so, as we are certain that God's promises are true, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. Receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. All right, my friends, a few announcements as we end our service today. We're not, that's right. First of all, don't forget about the new times next week. I would have moved it to this week if I'd have known about the races, but again, just annoys me. Anyway, let's see here now. So the new times next week is going to be 9:30 worship, 10:30 fellowship, and 11 o'clock Bible study, right? Good. And then don't forget, if you got kids, there's a few people here with kids. Don't forget, Trunk or Treat starts at noon, right? And so we're going to have, again, more candy because a little candy's not enough, right? Exactly. Very good. All right, with that, my friends, God's blessings on your week, and I will see you in the back.